2 Samuel chapter 23. We just spent some time this morning honoring the lives of those men in our church that have served their country. And I want you to ask yourself the question, if you were called upon, wars today, there'll never be another World War II. There'll never be another one of those. Warfare has changed in such a dramatic way. I personally believe that the hacking into the gas and oil pipelines down in the southern American states, I happen to believe that that was done by a foreign entity, or at least sponsored by a foreign government. During World War II, in this land, even though most people were sheltered by the fact that Japan did not want to invade America because they said there's a gun under every blade of grass, Hitler had a different approach to attacking America, which is why he was working on rocket technology and an atomic bomb. Had Hitler developed his rocket technology enough and his atomic bomb enough to be able to include both of them together, this land would not be your land or my land, it would belong to Germany. It doesn't matter how many guns we would have had in this country, you start blowing up cities with atomic bombs, it's pretty much over with. Now, he may not have inherited much with all that radiation blowing around, but he certainly would not have lost the war because of the Americans. But let's just ask the question this morning, as we look at 2 Samuel 23, ask the question this morning, what if war breaks out in our country? And I can tell you this, and I think you already know this, what Chris was reading and Helen helped him read this morning, because it's true, and it is an emotional thing. We still have a lot of men that we have trained for warfare in this country that would come back and stand and fight for this country. I believe Chris is one of them. I believe Joe Huddleston's one of them. I believe old Roy back there is one of them. I was never in the military, but I think I would probably be willing to give my life for this country. I love this country so much. I love this land. I love some of the people. Actually, I was supposed to love all of them. But I love this land enough to where I think I would defend this country with my life. To do that, you have to think about it. You have to put it in your mind that is actually worth fighting for. I happen to have gone, Brother Chris, Brother Joe, at Festus Public High School, we had an art teacher who was a Vietnam vet, and you could tell he despised his military service. I didn't like the guy anyway. He was a pervert, we could tell that. One 14-year-old girl comes walking into the classroom to hand a message to him from the office, walks out, and he says, boy, I'd like to see her in a martini. And I'm going, what's wrong with you? But he brought up in an, I think it was a history class or an art class, is there anything worth dying for? And of course, his answer was, nah. And I guess he didn't mind having the wealth of this country, having the freedom to say that in this country, having the desire to want a 14-year-old girl to be with him in this country. But he didn't feel like this country was worth dying for. It's a sick mind. It's a sick mind. It's a sick mind when you hate your own country so bad, but you stay around in it. There's something wrong with you. If I were running the country, if I were the dictator of America, I would have taken every knee that dropped during the national anthem, fired them, froze their bank account, and sent them to some country somewhere. Amen. But I'm not the dictator of America. Now, I can get you lit up about America. But we're not going to live in America forever. I'd like to get you lit up about Christianity. Second Samuel 23. This is a message I heard preached. This would be probably about 21 years ago. A message, I still have a copy of it. I've not listened to it in a while. I probably will listen to it, but the first hour of it, I didn't like it. It made me mad. And my wife jabbed me in the rear end, She jabbed me with her elbow in my side and said, how come you don't preach like that? Now I'm really mad. But I got a copy of that tape, and the more I listened to it, the more God began to deal with me about being a man of God. Not just being a man of God, but being a mighty man of God. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8. Now these be the names of the mighty men. Underline that phrase, mighty men, whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. Now, do you believe your Bible or not? Do you believe your Bible? Yes. Then look at this. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. They must have been all lined up in a row, and he took his spear and went wham so hard that it shot through all 800 of them. You couldn't do that with a bullet. You couldn't do it with the 50 caliber, could you? No. But with his spear, the Bible says that he killed 800 of the Philistine soldiers at one time. Now, I don't know how that happened. I don't know how he did it. But that is a mighty man. If I see 800 men running toward me, they're going to keep running toward me. Because I'm going to run not as fast as I can, as fast as I have to. But to see this kind of stuff I'm talking about, we need some mighty men. We need some men that will jump on a grenade to save the life of other people. We need some men in our church who take a stand for what's right in their church and never back down. We need some men in our churches. This is David's mighty men. I've preached this a couple times. I'm going to preach it a little differently today. But we need men in our church. We lost Wayne. I'm not over that yet. I think about him every day. That plaque we put over there was for him. I bought that for him. I bought that for him. And I told Lisa, I said, I'm going to buy this plaque. She said, where are you going to put it? I said, I'm going to put it over by Wayne sits. By the way, do you know why Wayne sat there? Wayne sat there so he could watch that door, out those windows, and out that door. And he would stand up then and shoot whoever came in to mean harm. And I don't know why some of y'all people sit on the back row, because that's the first people they're going to shoot. If you're smart, from now on you sit up here where Brother Sterling sits. Yeah. Gotcha? You get what I'm saying? He slew 800 men who he slew at one time. If you believe your Bible, you'll believe that God is the one who makes this possible. It's not possible that one man with a spear can kill 800 men at one time. It's not possible. But we have a God who does impossible things. First Chronicles 11:10, these also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. What they did was they strengthened themselves. You see, we may not have mighty men in our church now, but we can have some if we have some men who are willing to strengthen themselves to be mighty men of God. To those who fought the Germans had it coming. To those who fought the Japanese had it coming. To those who fought the North Koreans had it coming. To those who fought the North Vietnamese had it coming. To those who fought in Iraq, to those who fought in Afghanistan, you have never seen evil until you see a people. Now, They serve, they die for their God and their country. But their God tells them to put bombs around their four-year-old children and send them out into a pile of Marines to blow himself up. That's wicked. That's evil. Evil like that has to be destroyed. The way I see it. Amen? Do you not believe in us destroying evil. Now, I'm talking about Christians destroying evil, not participating in it. Destroying evil. Back in 2 Samuel 23, verse 9. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Aholite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. And he arose, watch this. He arose. All of the other soldiers had left and gone away. Now he is here by himself. Did he run? No. The Bible says he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. In other words, his muscles locked around that sword. You couldn't have pulled that sword out of that man's hand for nothing. You'd have to cut his hand off, get it out. There's a spiritual application in this. He smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And notice the words next there. The Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Now, I understand that in every church, there are those who are not much of fighting type of people. When it comes to taking stands and fighting, I know there's some people that are weak, some people that are timid, some people that are shy, some people that are this and some people that. But there's always got to be, if we're going to have a church, and we're going to be a church, and we're going to continue to be a church that God wants us to be, we have got to have some mighty men who, number one, have used that sword so much you couldn't pry it out of their hand if you had to. Somebody wrote me a plaque because they heard me say it. It's in my office. You can have my King James Bible when you pry it from my cold, dead fingers. I've got that hanging up in my office. That means you've decided that you're not going to walk away from this sword ever. You've used it so much that it's just cleaved into your hand. And like here a while back, I preached about the sword. Anybody walking around carrying a sword, or anybody walking around open carrying a weapon, the bad guys by nature are not going to mess with you. Because they know there is a chance they will get shot and or killed. And we need some people, and it could be women. Women who stand in the place of mighty men of God, mighty women of God, whose hand will never let go of that sword. Why? Because the Lord wants to bring about a great victory. And the Lord, stop and think about it. The guys that we sent to fight World War II, when we started World War II, our nation was not in good shape financially, was it? We were on the tail end of a depression. After the war, now we got money because we have the spoils of war. And the people of this nation who never fought the battles benefited by those who did. Keep that in mind next time you start complaining. Or the next time somebody does something in church and somebody says something in church you don't like, you may just be benefiting from the spoils of a war that somebody fought on your behalf. Somebody in this church may have rescued this church from some deathly, terrible, satanic, evil attack and saved your life and your church. And you're sitting here today because someone fought for this church and you're enjoying the spoils of it. In fact, I don't know if I should say this. This church is the people who are here today in this building right now, you're enjoying the spoils and the blessings of the people on the other side of that camera. You are. Before January 2009, when we shut our school and our daycare down, we had almost nothing financially. And I was prepared to be a part-time pastor, if necessary, so the church could pay the bills and keep going. I had no idea what God was going to do. But God fixed it to where I did not have to do that, because God's people started just pouring money into this place. And we've done things with that money. In fact, I'll tell you this. City of Festus was going to make us get rid of this. We used to have this lagoon out here. You remember that? That nasty old stinking lagoon we had out here. City of Festus said, get rid of it, and we don't care how you do it, but we want it done. And we knew how much it was going to cost. It was going to cost about 40 grand. Did you know that that week somebody sent us $10,000 out of nowhere? And they didn't even know we needed that money to get it started. And all of a sudden now we had $10,000 to get it started. This church directly benefited from the spoils of some people who stood up for this place that you'll never know this side of heaven. Do they want their name announced? They never got their name announced. That's what it wasn't about that. They just decided to be somebody that God could use. And that's all He's looking for. Somebody that God could use. I don't know, Brother Chris, Brother Joel, Brother Roy, I don't know how they pick guys to be on a front line of an impending battle. I'm pretty sure they would have picked somebody like me, because they're going like, he falls all over himself anyway, so why don't we put him up front, let him get hit, and the guys can walk on him, and that would be how they would pick me. I wouldn't care. Obviously, the guys who stepped off on Omaha Beach did not care that when they opened that end gate, they were going to get their brains blown out. Obviously, they didn't care, or they would have never opened that gate. If you're willing to serve and you don't care who gets the glory, imagine what can be done for God's kingdom. Verse 11, after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, and there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Now, Chronicles says barley, but I'm going to just put them two together, lentils and barley. They were in a ground full of lentils. You know what that was? Beans. Were beans important to diet back 150, 200, 1,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago? Because beans, after they're harvested, they could be kept for how long? Once the beans are dried, how long can you keep them? You can keep them forever. This man, Shammah, was protected. He was the only one there in the field protecting the people's ability to eat all winter long until the next harvest. He knew how important that field was. And he said, I will lay down my life if I have to. If you're going to take this field of corn or beans or lentils or barley or whatever it is, you're going to have to go through me to get it. And the Lord wrought a great victory on that day. He won the battle, and the people got to eat all year long. Because God found some men that he could use to be mighty men. And the mighty men did not count how many was against them. They just said, this is our field. It's not yours. You can't have it. I believe in God. I believe in God. Amen. The Lord is going to let us keep this field today. And I'm going to be standing and walking on your dead body as I walk out of this field. That's what he's in. That's what's in his mind. 2 Samuel 23. Look at verse 20. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel. But let me say what that is. Daddies, grandpas, listen to me. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man. If you want your sons to be valiant men, then you be valiant men. Teach them how to be. Teach them to not put, what is that sticker where it says, what does it say, peace or something like that? It's got all these religious symbols on it. Huh? Coexist. Your son comes home with that on his thing. You take a hammer and bash his back window out and say, son, something happened. Somebody stuck a sticker on it and I scraped it off for you. That's how you teach your son to be a valiant man. Preacher Goff, who used to stand behind his pulpit, he had a son, and his son made the mistake of letting his dad ride around in his car. And his dad started going through his cassette tapes. He pulled it out, tossed it out the window, pulled it out, tossed it out the window. Dad, what are you doing? You ain't listening to this. You ain't going to listen to this either. Tossed every one of them out the window. You know that made him mad? Made his son mad. I struggle with that. Being a valiant man before my children. I want my children to be valiant children. I want them to know what's right, and I want them to know what's wrong. Amen. And sometimes I don't stand like I should. But Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Now I've got a picture up on the screen, an artist rendering of some of the gods that the Sumerians and the Babylonians had. They were men in appearance, but they had the faces of lions. Now, I know at this time we have giants in the earth, and I know where these giants came from. I do not have a problem one bit with believing that there were creatures on the earth at this time that were not human. They were part human, part beast. I believe that. And if you don't believe that, just wait about 5 years. Just wait. But he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also, and in other words, he was fighting supernatural beings. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear. I like this one. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff, and just all of a sudden he plucked that spear out of that Egyptian's hand, grabbed it in the midair, and stabbed him with it, with his own spear. I think that's funny. Every time I read that story, Chris, I think of Little John in Robin Hood. Really? Boom! I got your staff now. What are you going to do about it? He also slew a lion in the midst of a pit in a time of snow. Now, why did he kill a lion? If the lion's in the pit, leave him alone. But he wasn't going to leave him alone. He jumped down into the pit and killed the lion. We need some mighty men. Before you can have mighty men, you need to have a mighty pastor. Turn to 1 Chronicles 12. Actually, that's not where I want to be. Let me read that very quickly. These are they that came to David to Ziklag while he kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both right hand and the left in hurling stones and in shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Now, every time I see something right hand and left hand, I see a man who knows how to stand up for what's right, and it doesn't matter if it's in the New Testament or it's in the Old Testament. He knows his Bible enough to know how to use both of them equally well. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 3. He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which are without the city, and they did help him. I've never said this. And I don't know that you know this. But we are running about $1 million a year ministry out of this little church. I've never said that publicly. You have a right to know it's your church. You want to see the books? We'll show them to you. I can't do that by myself. But what I won't have to counsel me are men who are not mighty men of God. And I've had men who were counselors to me who were not mighty men of God. One guy, I wanted to buy, this goes back years ago, I wanted to buy a camera that was decent enough quality to put videos on the internet. This is before we started doing anything. And I said, I want to spend like $350 is what I can get it for. The guy said, we don't need that. We don't need that. That's just a waste of money, I think, in my opinion. Now, I don't argue. What I didn't tell him was I saved up $350 and bought it myself. And started putting videos out on the internet. That man's counsel was obviously, grossly wrong. Because you see now what one camera started in this church. One camera. I need some men that I can count on. Men that are not afraid to tell me no and give me biblical reasons why. I don't need a bunch of yes men. I need mighty men to counsel me. Mighty men. Now, turn to 1 Samuel 2 and I'll be done. Now, I'm going to do this. Unless God shuts my mouth, makes me pass out right here in front of everybody. If I pass out here in front of everybody, don't call an ambulance. God made me pass out because he didn't want me to say this. Okay? But I'm going to do what Reg Kelly did with me years ago. He said, I'm going to hold your feet to the fire. We're going to find out today who is and who isn't. 1 Samuel 2, chapter 2, verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. In other words, anything that has happened in this church, anything that we've done in this church, wasn't us. The Lord wrought a great victory. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. See, God looks at your life and he looks at what you do. And God says, I have the just weight and the equal balance, and I can tell whether you're right or whether you're wrong. God can do that. I can't do that, but God can do that. Verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. The stumbled people are us. The people whose, the bows of the mighty men are broken. The bows of the mighty men are the spirits, the devils, the evil people in this world that are against us. There's some of the devils and the she-devils. There's some of the people in the congregation who stand against what God may want to do in this church. God says, I'll break them down and I'll take those who have stumbled and gird them with strength. If you just knew who I used to be, you'd never come to church here ever again. But God has taken a man that stumbled and girded me with strength. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread. But they that were hungry ceased because God fed them. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. And some of you might be thinking, Pastor, I'd love to be a mighty man in this church, but I can't be. I got too much against me. I got too much I've done. There's things that I can't even forgive myself. Pastor, I could never be a mighty man of God. Well, that's not what God just said. The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and he maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them. You know, I have actually seen poor people in the slums in Kibera lying in a pile of garbage. And that just stunned me. Did you know God can bring that man out of that pile of garbage? Has he not done it with you? He can set them among princes to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. You want to be a mighty man? You want to be a mighty woman of God? You want to be a mighty servant of God? It doesn't take what it takes to go into physical battle. What it takes is someone who is willing to let God use them. Now, here's what I'm going to do. If you're going to let me pass out, now's the time to do it. If you would like to be a mighty servant for God in this church, would you stand? God can do it for you. I'm the worst of you. I promise you, I am. But God can take the worst of us, fill us with strength, raise us from the dead, and make mighty servants of God. So that a bow of steel is broken in our hands, and there isn't an enemy that the devil has that can prevail against us. So today, let's set ourselves aside today to be mighty servants for God, not necessarily for Bethel Church, because I don't care where you do it at. God has always filled voids here in this church. And if you move on from here and go someplace else, I love you. Hold nothing against you. But God will fill the gap. God will fill the void. And He has.